I trust everyone enjoyed this section of the lesson. This was a very fun lesson to dive into. I think as someone who sews and loves fabric and things like that, this was fascinating to dive into. Today we are in lesson 6. Hopefully you guys were able to get that lesson done. Let's start with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just your manifold blessing to us. Thank you for your provision, Lord, for each and every day. Thank you for the ladies who brought treats for us to munch on this morning, and just for the faithfulness of each of these ladies who have diligently set aside time to be in your word, Lord, to draw closer to you as they study this amazing section of scripture on the tabernacle. Lord, I pray that you would abundantly bless them. I pray that you would be with me. Help me to be free from error this morning, Lord, and that you would guide my words, Lord, and may we all see you lifted up and magnified, glorified. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in this place. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So I wanted to start with a little bit of a review. We did have a week off, so I wanted to review just a little bit about what we covered the last time that we were together. We were looking at the Aaronic priesthood, right? Remember, God had set aside Aaron and his sons to be priests. And we saw that while there were many who had previously offered sacrifices to God on behalf of their families, God was now instituting an official office of priest that was going to unify the sons of Israel in this corporate worship and in its governance. The priesthood was also going to set up for them God's standard, his very specific instructions on how he was to be treated and the only way he was to be approached by sinful men. Yahweh was in the process of revealing himself to them. They were to be his people and he was to be their God. The tabernacle and everything in it, along with the law, was also intended to greatly set the sons of Israel apart from the pagan nations that they were going to encounter in the promised land and help to put on display the glory of the Lord for all to see. We looked a little bit at Exodus 25 through 31, and that whole section describes God's instructions and his plans to Moses while he was on Mount Sinai. Over 40 verses in chapter 28 alone are dedicated to the detailed plans for the garments of the Aaronic priesthood, not to mention another 31 verses in chapter 39, which tell us that the garments were pretty important to God's design and his plan. We remember that God had called out from the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons, to be priests and to minister to God on behalf of the people. We remember that God directs through the making of these holy garments for Aaron and his sons that there be a visual separation between what is common and what is holy. We looked quickly last week at chapter 28, Exodus 28, verse 2. And remember that said that these garments were to be for glory and for beauty. They were to be made exquisitely. God, after giving the whole design for the tabernacle and everything in it, including the garments, he tells Moses in Exodus 31 that he has called by name two men whom he has filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Why? Why did God need men filled with the Holy Spirit for this task? It was to equip them. Equip them for making all that he had commanded exactly as he had described it. This was not a plan that allowed for humanistic artistic license, but one that required Spirit-filled, supernatural help. The designs that were given in Hebrews, Hebrews 8:5 tells us they were a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. The priests, while serving the Lord, were to be clothed in holy garments fit for the sanctified office of the ones who were set apart to minister to Yahweh, God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth. And I talked last time about that I would look a little bit deeper into that for glory and beauty. And so I wanted to bring in author Steve DeWitt in his book, Eyes Wide Open, Enjoying God in Everything. He describes God's purpose for beauty. He talks about God being the beauty behind all created beauty. God is the measure of what is truly beautiful. He is what all the beauties that we experience flow from and reflect. And he goes on to say that wonder is what image bearers feel when they glimpse a reflection of God's beauty, and that worship is wonder's intended goal. For glory and for beauty was to lead them to worship him. God's design for the tabernacle and everything in it was to reflect God's beauty, the beauty of his holiness. The priest's holy garments were to be made for glory and for beauty. They were designed to help the people see God's holiness, his holy standard, and to worship him. In the first column, you got a chart, and it probably looks a little bit crazy because there's a lot on there. It's okay, we're not going to fill it all. It'll be okay. In this first column right here, I want you to write holy garments. You have two upper columns. You can label this one clothed and that one anointed. But in this first column, we're going to focus on the holy garments first. And we know that they were for glory and beauty. I want us to look just for a minute at the purpose of the holy garment. So if I gave you a verse, get ready. The first verse we're going to look at is Exodus 28:3. Who has that one? Okay.
And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me.
Okay, and what about 31:10? Exodus 31:10.
The woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood.
Okay, we have two more. Exodus 39:1.
Okay. Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made three finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses.
And Exodus 40:13-15.
You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for perpetual priesthood throughout their generations.
Okay, so these verses help us to see that there is a purpose for these garments, right? It was to ensure that the men who were to approach God to minister to him, that they were properly dressed according to the commandment of God. So on underneath this, I want you to write properly. Properly dressed to approach God. So if we turn back to Exodus 28, we're going to spend a lot of time there. Exodus 28, verse 35. Can someone read that out loud?
It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and his tinkering shall be heard when he enters and leave the holy place before the Lord so that he will not die.
Okay, and can someone find verse 43 and read that?
They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him.
Okay, so what was the punishment of not being properly dressed?
Death.
So, won't die. Right? They were to be properly dressed before God. In this second column, I want you to write pictures. Dot, dot, dot. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verses 7 to 10. 3:7-10. And verse 21, it says, in the, speaking of Adam and Eve, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Remember, we talked about that way back in the beginning of this, right? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to them and said to them, where are you? And he said, oh, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So they had clothed themselves, right, with those fig leaves. They knew that they had sinned, and then they had clothed themselves. Verse 21. Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. So they had tried to clothe themselves in the way that they saw fit, and God said, no. There is a proper way to approach me, right? God had made it clear that the garments they were to wear before him mattered when he sacrificed that animal, that first death, to clothe them properly, right? So we can draw a line here, and we're just going to write Genesis 3. If you turn all the way into the New Testament, Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew 22, 22 verses 11 to 13. This is Jesus. He's in the midst of speaking to the chief priests and the elders in the temple, and he's telling them the parable of the marriage feast. Okay, so we're in the middle of this of the parable here, and verse 11 says, but when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind his hand and his foot and throw him into outer darkness. He wasn't properly dressed to participate in the feast, and thus he was bound and thrown into outer darkness, right? Now, one thing that I need to make very clear is we are not just talking about fabric. Okay, we know that, right? We're not talking about fabric here. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about being dressed with an obedient heart attitude. Okay? So we can write Matthew 22. And then I want you to put a little star or something like this just to remind yourself that this is an obedient heart attitude. So when we're talking about being clothed, yes, we are going to talk about specific fabric, but the bigger picture is a heart attitude, an attitude of obedience. Now, when we study the garments for the priests, we read that there were garments for all the priests and special garments that were for the high priest. We had talked about trying to do a PowerPoint and all this cool stuff, and then that was just too much for me. So, but all of the priests wore four basic garments, right? Four basic garments. They had the breeches, or the little, we call them in our house, chonies. They had their little undergarments. They had a tunic. They had a sash. And they had, or a belt, sash or a belt kind of means the same thing. They had a turban. Some translations will use the word cap. And all of these were made out of fine linen, and they were what? For glory and for beauty, right? In addition, the high priest, he also wore the breeches. He also wore the tunic. This tunic was a little bit different. It was woven in such a way that made a checker pattern, not of color. It was still all white. But it had a little bit of a different texture to it. It was woven a little differently. He also had a sash. He had a robe that was all blue. He had an ephod with its belt, the breast piece, the turban. And this turban was a little different because it had a plate on it, right? And again, all of these garments were for glory and for beauty. So the first garment that we looked at in our study was the ephod. So if you're in lesson 6, turn to page 30. You can write ephod on your chart. As we read Exodus 26, 6 through 14, that describes the ephod. We're in day 1, page 30. What did this garment look like, this ephod? What did it look like?
What did it look like?
The ephod, yep.
Well, it was like on the chest.
Okay.
Now you want to describe, is that
what you mean? Yeah, the ephod.
It had straps going over the shoulders. And on each shoulder was the, was it black on it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it had the names of the sons of Israel. And it also had ties going around the waist. And then on that, it had 12 stones. 3, 3, 3, 3.
Okay, so that's a different piece.
Pardon me?
That's a different piece.
Oh, it is?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, we're just going to, it kind of becomes part of it, but okay, we'll just focus on the ephod right now.
Confused.
No, you're good. You're good. So it had the shoulder pieces, right? As Joan said, it had the shoulder pieces. What else did it look like?
Did it have the a stone with the 12 tribes?
Yep. Joanne had said that. Yep.
Certain names came, you know, according to their birth.
So the two stones on the top, right, with the names written on it. Mm-hmm. What else did it look like?
Was it colorful?
It was colorful. And what made it colorful?
Well, the red and purple argyle, mm-hmm. kind of. Mm-hmm. You know, like the diamond. Mm-hmm. Anyway, whatever.
Yeah,
in my world,
it
would be black.
In my world, it had a very unique look to it. But we're going to stick to what the scripture actually says here. Probably a good call.
Am I wrong in saying that it had the 12 different jewels on it?
Well, we're going to get to that piece. You're jumping ahead.
Okay, I'm sorry.
You are like the star student, Joanne. Thank you.
Are you looking for the two chains? Is that on the ephod? The two chains of gold?
We're looking ahead. We're looking just at the ephod. So we know that there were two stones, right? So they had the memorial stones. The shoulder pieces. We know that this was woven. It was a woven garment made with gold thread, with blue, purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. So it was very colorful, right?
You said this was in chapter 26?
28. Oh, I'm sorry. 28 verses 6 through 14. That's probably where you got the 6 from. Yeah. We're looking at the ephod there. Right? The research that I did was interesting to see all the different things that could have, you know, people have taken and described the ephod. The best that I can come up with, looking at every single piece and really trying to hone in exactly and just taking each piece as by itself, think of the ephod as kind of like a backwards apron. So it had a back, it had ties that came forward, those shoulder pieces, it covered the back, it wrapped around the front, and it was tied that way. Okay? What ended up making the front, we'll talk about in a little bit. But what we have, these memorial stones, right? That was kind of its crowning piece. And we talked about, was there anything interesting about the names that were written on them? Does anyone remember? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. I'm like, oh, yay!
They were the sons of Israel.
Right? They were the sons of Israel.
According to their birth. And was a memorial to the sons of Israel, the stones were.
Right.
As when the priest, or when he goes into the sanctuary, that they remind him to bring them before the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, so they were memorial stones that had the sons of Israel, all of the names written on them. They were written in birth order, right? It tells us. Did anyone look at the appendix for this lesson with, you know, how all of those dyes and those colors were made as far as we can tell, the research that's gone into that? If you look at how those were all put together in the extent that they had to go to get those dyes and those colors, and we're not sure if Israel was doing all the dyeing or if that had been done and that's what they brought in to the from the Exodus, if they were already colored, we're not sure. It doesn't really say. But if you had read those appendix pages, you would have seen that these were not low end items, right?
Not slave wear.
Right. These were costly items. These were worth, we don't even know how much these things were worth, right? So they were the finest. They were the absolute finest that the world had to offer, right? Is what we were, the materials that were being used to create these pieces.
So it wasn't the poor people, it was the rich.
They had the finest materials. Yep. Yep. And we looked at number two. Number two is asking you to answer what was written, right, on the ephod. We talked about that already, that it was the sons of Israel, the names of the sons of Israel. Number six. So we're on page 30, number six. What was the purpose of engraving the names on the stones, right? But you talked about that a little bit already. What was the purpose?
To remind God who they were to him.
Yeah, they were the memorial stones, right? And they were reminding Aaron that he represented the people, right, before God. They were the reminders to the high priest that he represented not only himself when he went in, but also the entire tribe before the Lord. He wore those names as a constant reminder that while he ministered before the Lord, he ministered on their behalf. Right?
What a heavy burden to put on a man.
Yeah. Yeah. He was their representative before God. Right? One source that I had read talked about the shoulders being distinguished by strength or bearing power, and hence they became an emblem of rule. And when you think about it, think about our military. Where would a general wear his rank?
On his shoulders.
Right? On his shoulders. It shows his level of authority. It shows his position. Turn to Isaiah 9:6. You guys probably have this memorized. Isaiah 9:6.
Also rank.
Mm-hmm. Yep, their rank. Does anyone have Isaiah 9:6? Want to read it out?
For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yeah, Prince of Peace, right? So if we were to look at what this might picture, right, Isaiah 9:6, and the government will rest on his shoulders, right? This is Jesus. All right, if we turn to day 2 and 3, the next item of clothing that we were asked to look at was that breast piece. So, Joanne, get ready. Okay. Right, this breast piece. So what did this look like? Okay, Joanne, go.
Wasn't it the ephod that they added 12 stones for the names of the 12 tribes of Israel?
It was a separate piece. Yep. Okay. So it had 12 stones.
Yeah, it had the 12 stones.
Mm-hmm.
For the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes. Okay.
Yes.
I guess I did different.
Okay, what else did it look like? This one had lots of description about it. In fact, I think it's the longest description ever. Ever. The longest description.
It's the same fabric as the ephod.
Same fabric as the ephod, right? Same fabric. So it probably is why it probably looked like one piece, right? It was the same fabric. Mm-hmm.
Square.
What else? It was square, yep.
I don't know if they've already said it because I can't hear very well, but each stone represented a tribe.
Okay, yeah, so that's a little different than the shoulder piece where all the names, six on one side, six on the other. This, each tribe had its own individual stone, right? Yep. What else did this look like?
It was a pocket. Did you say that?
It was folded into a pocket, which made it square.
Over his heart,
yeah. So we have the memorial stones, right? It was worn over his heart. Number 2, on page 31, it asked you to illustrate it. Did anyone take the time and kind of draw that out?
Yeah.
Sarah's
really
Sarah's cool. Is awesome. Hold on, Sarah. Let's see Sarah.
There was so she named
her. Excellent. B. Oh, yes. We got some color going on. Oh, you guys are like blessing my little art teacher heart here. I have to tell you, I was actually really excited when I got to draw
something.
So we talked about the breast piece was made of the same material as the ephod, right? It was gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twisted linen. It was folded square. It made a pocket. It had stones that were set in filigree, right? So it was very decorative. I looked up filigree because it's one of those things where I'm like, oh, I know what that is. No, maybe I should probably look that up and see what that means. Filigree,
beautiful.
It was fine threads of metal, in this case gold, and they're twisted and mounted together in a very decorative way. If you ever get the chance, look up filigree, how to make filigree on YouTube. So amazing. The stones, we learned, were attached in four rows of three stones, right? Three and then four rows. It was highly decorative. And the high priest wore this this breastpiece of judgment when he ministered before the Lord. It was worn on the front. So this is kind of the front part. It was connected to the ephod, those shoulder pieces. We learned by what?
Gold chains,
and they had to make those, mm-hmm. right? So they had to fabricate those gold chains. And then what connected it to the waist?
More gold. Well, it was a sash that went around to the belt.
The rings of gold.
Rings of gold. So we had gold rings at the top, gold rings at the bottom. How was it attached to that belt?
Blue cording, right?
Yeah. So it was attached by chains at the top, blue cording. Some translations will use a ribbon or lace, but basically it was cording. We
imagine it would be heavy. Wouldn't it be heavy? So it would have to be.
It might have been. It might have been.
Yeah.
Right. Which is why it kind of needed to be attached. Because what's he doing? Right, so that it wouldn't come loose. We learned by reading that section that the Urim and the Tumim were in the pocket. The square on the front, it was folded and made into a pocket. Right. It displayed the names of the tribes of Israel. They were engraved on all of those precious stones. Right. The shoulder pieces we looked at, they were like the memorial stones there. Exodus 29 says, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece over his heart when he enters the holy place.
29 what?
I didn't write that one down. Does anyone have it? 29. Let's see. Well, if someone can find it and get the reference, that would be.
Are you talking about when they were putting them on?
Yeah, Aaron shall.
Five and six.
Oh, five and six. There we go. I was looking at the back end.
Are we talking about when it's attached to the cords of the ephod?
Well, it says that he shall wear it over his heart. He shall wear it over his heart when he enters the holy place.
28:30. It's talking about the attachment to the ephod.
You shall put 28:30. So thank you for correcting me on that. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Okay? So he was to represent the people before the Lord and offer sacrifices on their behalf. And we know that as sinners, they had already been judged just by the virtue of having to offer the sacrifices, right? So Aaron, as the high priest, he had to offer sacrifices first for himself and then for the people. And wearing this type of breastpiece, it was a visual reminder to him that as sinners, they all needed God's grace and forgiveness of sin, right? It should have given him a deep and abiding and compassionate love for the people that he represented. And if you look back in the chronology, which I don't have time to do this morning, but if you look back in that chronology, you know that Aaron had already offered the golden calf. He had done all that, and God still implemented him as high priest. And so he would have had that, thank you, God, for not killing me back then, right? He should have had that compassion. So we're going to write compassion here. Now the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to really quickly look at Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So if we were to look at the breastpiece of judgment, Jesus is without sin, but he can sympathize with us. How do I spell that? Hebrews 2:18 talks about him being able to come to the aid, right? "For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." The next garment that we looked at was the robe. We looked at the robe. We found out that the robe was made of all blue, right? It had bells and pomegranates attached to the bottom. The tinkling of the bells could be heard when the high priest ministered before the Lord, when he entered the holy place and when he went out, so that he would not die, right? I tried as hard as I could to find why he had to wear all those bells, and there is a lot of crazy out there.
Is that so that he would not die, or so that he died?
No, so that he would not die.
They knew he died if the tinkling stopped.
Yeah.
There was a rope around his ankle to pull him out.
Well,
and the people would also know that he was still in there.
Mm-hmm. And again, there is a lot of crazy, and so we are going to stick with exactly what the scriptures say, right? The scripture tells us that the high priest had to wear these so that he wouldn't die. And that's where we're going to leave it, because that's what the scripture says. So we're not going to get into all the crazy of all the traditions and all of those things that are out there. What we need to focus on is he was commanded to wear bells so that he wouldn't die, right? We're still talking about this obedient heart attitude, okay? When we look at the remaining garments, which applied to all the priests except for one piece, that plate, we remember that they all wore the turban, the tunic, the sash, and the breeches. We're not going to get into all of those specifically, but we remember that they wore all of those. Does anyone remember what those garments were made of?
Fine twisted linen.
Did anyone look up linen? That's a whole fascinating subject all on its own as a fabric girl. Made out of flax, it's white, it's very, very cool. Now the tunic, again, we talked about a little bit. The tunic for the high priest was slightly different than the tunic for the regular priests. His was commanded to be woven very uniquely. It says it was to be the work of a weaver in checkered fine linen. That does not mean it was checkered in multiple colors. Again, on the internet, a lot of crazy. It just says woven in a checkered pattern. So in my brain, I think that like seersucker, have you guys ever seen that fabric? So it's all white and yet it looks different, checkered, right? Yeah, so as best we can come up with, we can think that. The tunic was unique in that it wasn't sewn. It was woven. It was to be the work of a weaver. It was one piece and it didn't have any seams in it. Does that make you picture anything?
Jenny, one thing that brought to my mind was the fact that Jesus, one of the pieces of his clothing was a seamless tunic.
Yes. John 19:23, if you want to turn there really, really quick. I was hoping you were going to say that. John 19:23. If someone gets there and you want to just read it out.
The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece.
Right. So it's fascinating when you have, you read the Old Testament and then you can see pictures in the New. The turban, or the mitre, as some translations use, basically the cap, that turban, that the priest wore was also made of fine linen. It was wound about the head, kind of fashioned somewhat like a covered crown. Both priests, the high priest and the common, or not common, but ordinary priest, they had to wear this type of turban. The high priest was distinguished or set apart by a specific item. What was that item?
The gold plate.
The gold plate.
The gold plate.
If you look on page 31, number 8, what did this gold plate look like?
It couldn't be bigger than his forehead because it came across the forehead.
So right.
In the front, first thing seen, and engraved.
Engraved, yep.
Holes on four corners.
Holes on four corners.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Fastened with a blue cord.
Again, so we're seeing a lot of the same material and fabric that was being used, right? And what did it say?
Holy to the Lord.
Right.
Holy to the Lord.
I gotta start moving. I'm running out of time. It's so sad. Look quickly at 1 Peter. First Peter 5:16.
Second Peter.
Is it Second Peter? First Peter, I believe it's First Peter. Let me find it. I'm sorry.
1:16.
There we go. Sorry. Sometimes I get dyslexic when I get a little nervous. 1:5:16. Or 1:15.
Yeah, 1 Peter 1:16.
You guys are helping me out so much here. Thanks, you guys. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right? And then if we look at Hebrews, Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, right? For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like the priest, to offer sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself, right? So who is holy? So the gold plate, Aaron was to be holy to the Lord, and Jesus is holy Lord, right? Okay. Moving on to day four and five. We look at true believers and how they are to be clothed. Number two, so we are on page 32. number 2, 32, page 2, 32, number 2. As true believers, how are you clothed according to Isaiah 61:10?
In the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness.
All right. So if we were to look at being properly dressed, right? Properly dressed. Garments of salvation. This is 61:10. And did it say robe of righteousness?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And oil of gladness.
Ah, oil of gladness. I like that. And to be clothed in glory, number 4. What does it say?
In fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Right. Quickly, turn to Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27. If you get there, go ahead and read it out.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
All right, so we are clothed in Christ.
What was that verse reference again?
Galatians 3:27.
Galatians 3:27, right. So how we're clothed, it actually matters to God, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Our clothing signifies our standing before God. The high priest was clothed to signify his relationship to God. His clothes represented glory and beauty. The glory and beauty of his position as mediator before a holy God, and the anointing that he received consecrated him for service. So our next section we're going to look at is the anointing. And we're going to move kind of quick through this. How much time do I have left? We're going to go a little quick.
Mean a lot.
Oh, the trials of being up here. You have so much to say. It's so exciting. Okay. So in this column right here, we're going to write Old Testament because we have a couple different things we're going to be looking at here. So we are still on page 32. Look at number 6. We read Exodus 28:41, so we're back all the way into Exodus. Who is to be anointed here? Right. So we have Aaron. We're just going to write Aaron and sons. Right. So they are the ones that are being anointed here. And to what purpose?
To serve God as his priest.
Right. They were anointed to serve God as his priests. And Leviticus 8 actually describes the execution of all the instructions. Genesis 28 gives the instructions of how it was to be done. Leviticus 8 actually shows Moses doing that, right? Living out that obedience. So if we look at 9a, now we're on page 33, 9a. What is Moses anointing? What's he anointing?
The tabernacle and all that was in it, altar and utensils, basin, its stand, and Aaron's head.
Those are three words, all in it, tabernacle and everything in it. So we have Aaron being anointed and his sons, we have the tabernacle being anointed and everything in it, right? And you said something very specific. You said, how is Aaron being anointed? What does it say?
Oh, on his head. His head.
Okay. Yep. Leviticus 8:12. It says, then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Right? Mm-hmm. If you look all the way over into verse 30, when he was anointing when Moses was anointing the sons, he said, so Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood on which the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and his sons, right? And on the garments of his sons with him. Then he consecrated Aaron his garments. So Aaron had oil poured on him, and then he had it sprinkled on him, but his sons had it sprinkled, okay? I love looking at all of the details. If you look over at Leviticus 21:10, well, I can just tell you. Leviticus 21:10 kind of describes this pouring over. It says, the priest, who is the highest priest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured. Okay? So just remember that in a minute. Okay, 9b, page 33. So we're still looking at 9b. Why did he anoint all of this stuff?
Because God told him.
Right, so he was obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Right, he was making a distinction between holy versus common. Right, he was consecrating them, right? Right, he was consecrating them and everything that was in there. And he was setting them apart, right? He was setting them apart for service to God. Now, remember, the things in themselves, they were not holy. It was a table. It was chairs. It was, right? God made them holy by anointing them, right? Exodus 40, verse 15. And you shall anoint them even as you had anointed their father, that they may minister to priests as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generation. Right? So this anointing qualified them. Now go ahead and turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 14. It's kind of like sword drill day. I'm sorry.
Mark
what? Mark 14. Mark 14. This is number 11 on page 33. So we already answered this. You should have already read that if you're doing your study. Mark 14, verses 1 to 8. What's happening here? What's happening here?
6 days before the Passover.
Okay.
Jesus and the disciples are in a room at table. And a woman brings a vial of costly perfume, an alabaster vial, which is very valuable.
Yes.
The perfume was very valuable. And she cracked it open and she poured it on Jesus. And one of the disciples complained.
Guess who?
Too expensive. Yeah, guess who? Too expensive. The money could have been used for the poor. Jesus said, don't scold her. You always have the poor, but you don't always have me. And she has anointed me before the burial.
Yes. So in this next column, we're looking at the anointing of Christ, right?
I thought it was interesting that then Jesus said, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah, and we're still remembering her, right? Yep. So Christ, it was specific that he was anointed for burial, right? And again, did you catch that it had been poured?
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's also interesting that the high priest would have been sacrificing anointing as she is anointed.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that she's a high priest.
Right, right.
It means that God is good.
God is very good.
She didn't really understand what she was doing, is what I understood. But it was a symbol of that.
Well, it's interesting because they're preparing for the Passover and the unleavened bread,
mm-hmm.
and trying to figure out how to kill Jesus.
And beforehand,
and the woman anoints him with the oil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Scripture says that the
Pharisees and the scribes didn't want to do it at Passover because they didn't want to cause a riot.
Luke 4:18. This is talking about Jesus here. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Right? Mm-hmm. So he was anointed for burial. He was anointed to preach the gospel.
And that's the fulfillment of Isaiah.
Yeah. Yep. And if we turn back over into Hebrews, we should know where that is now. We've been there a couple times today. We turn back to Hebrews 9. It's just amazing when you think of preaching Jesus, anointed to preach the gospel. He preached it with his life, didn't he? Mm-hmm. 9, verse 11 to 12, it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The purpose of anointing Christ was to set him apart for that very specific task of offering that once-for-all sacrifice of himself. In the last column,
say some more that I thought that after this, when he went, he sat.
Yeah.
He sat down.
Yeah,
he
was
done.
Yep. Okay, we're still on page 32. Number 12, we read, let's see, what did we read?
2 Corinthians 1:9.
There we go. Okay, so who anoints us?
God.
Right? As true believers, God anoints us, right?
For his glory.
For his glory. Yep. If you look at Colossians. Colossians 1. Verses 12 to 13. It says, this is part of Paul's prayer here. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life," right? "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son," right? So God anoints us, God qualifies us. And then one more here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. It says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God," right? So God anoints us, God qualifies us, and God makes
What was that verse? 2 Corinthians 3:5-6.
Right? So we've been anointed by God, we've been qualified by God, we've been made adequate servants for God, right? Adequate means to be equipped fully to accomplish the task. Look at verse 12. Why? For what purpose? For what purpose? If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Therefore, we are
ambassadors
for Christ, right? So why has he anointed us, qualified us, made us adequate servants? Right? To be his ambassadors. To be his ambassadors, to proclaim him. Everything else we can do better in heaven. Why has he left us here? To be his ambassadors, right? I want to close.
I'm sorry. I was all excited on 2 Corinthians. What was the verse you just gave us?
5:20. That's a good one. We need to write it on the board. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So let's remember that the garments that God designed for his high priest and his priests were for glory and beauty, right? For glory and for beauty. They were awe-inspiring. They were awe-inspiring. And we looked at the purpose for beauty, right? That was to make us wonder in awe and worship, right? God's purpose for the glory and the beauty was to lead them to worship him, right? Now go back to our memory verse, Hebrews 1:3. Actually, that's not our memory verse, but it's in the same book as our memory verse. Let's just memorize the whole book. Let's just do that. Okay. Hebrews 1:3. This is talking, well, we'll find out who this is talking about. It says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's a little star at the very top. Jesus is glory and beauty. Right? Jesus is glory and beauty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your abundant word that we can read, that we can hold in our hand, that we can study. Lord, thank you that it reveals who you are and what you have done on our behalf. Thank you for each of these ladies, Lord, who have endeavored to dive into your word. Thank you for their grace as they let me run a little bit over today. Lord, thank you so much for all that you are doing, all that you are teaching us. May you be magnified and lifted up and seen as holy, for that is what you are. You are holy God. You are our compassionate high priest. You are glory and beauty. Let us look upon you in wonder and awe, and may that lead us to worship you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies, for letting me go a little bit over. I'm sorry, leaders, that I took some of your table time.
Don't apologize. Wonderful. Thank you.